Please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel in chapter 16. 2 Samuel in chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 15 through 23, and that will be our text for this evening. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, we're picking up right after the author has told us of David and the time that he had spent as he left Jerusalem and met Ziba on the road and also then met Shimei, who cursed him as he went along. And we're going to read and find out that what is occurring in verses 15 through 23 is occurring simultaneously with David's exit from Jerusalem, and hence it begins with meanwhile. So let us give our attention then to the reading of God's word beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. God, as we have heard your word, help us now by your Spirit to understand it, to apply it to our lives, to see your hand in all things, particularly when we don't see it with our own eyes. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I came to this passage and I thought about what was going on here, we read that while David is on his way out of Jerusalem, while he is being met by Ziba, and Ziba gives him some donkeys and some food, but for nefarious purposes, and then he's being cursed by Shimei. Shimei, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Saulite, he was a relative of Saul, and he's cursing David. So David's on his way out, and Absalom's on his way in. And as I thought about this, I thought about what those who were supporters of David would have thought about this. And the 73rd Psalm came to mind. If you're familiar with the 73rd Psalm, it's written by Asaph, and in it, he spends over half of it, 16 verses, lamenting the fact that the wicked are getting away with wickedness. Why is this happening? Why is it that the wicked seem to die in peace? Why is it that they seem to have it good and I don't? And I cannot help but think that the supporters of David may have felt this way as they witnessed Absalom enter Jerusalem. Surely there would have been those there, maybe they were being quiet, who understood that David was the king that God had selected. David was the one who was to be on the throne. And now they witness Absalom enter Jerusalem. They see Ahithophel with Absalom. Now they're going to see Hushai come in, David's friend, and join with Absalom. What is going on? And perhaps this is your struggle, or it has been your struggle, or it will be your struggle. Life is not going the way that you think it should go. God has made promises. Why is he delaying the answer to those promises? You're a Christian. Yes, you're not perfect. You sin. But you're doing your best. You're trying to walk in obedience to God. And yet bad things are happening. Your health is deteriorating. Perhaps you've lost your job. Your family situation is not what you would like it to be. And yet you see others, and they're doing well. Everything seems to be going right for them. And yet, they don't even take the time to thank God for their blessings. So when you see this, you may be tempted, and I think we all are probably tempted at times to ask, God, where are you? Where are you, God? What is going on? What are you doing, God? And if you've ever been tempted to ask those kind of questions, if you've ever, even now, if you're thinking those questions, I hope this message will bring you both comfort and encouragement. Comfort and encouragement. At this point in the context of 2 Samuel, the narrator picks up in verse 15 what he ended in verse 37 of chapter 15. Verse 37 of chapter 15, we read, "So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem." Then he picks that up in verse 15. Meanwhile, while all these things are going on with David and Ziba and Shimei, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people have come into Jerusalem. And it might seem as we look at this that David is out. The reign of David is over. The rule of Absalom has begun. He has Ahithophel. And now we're going to see that he has Hushai. Absalom has David's two best counselors. Not only that, but we're going to see here in this passage that Absalom is going to assert the right of kingship by going into the concubines. And he's going to do it in the sight of all Israel. It looks over for David. David's off the throne. There is no hope. But I want you to look deeper with me at this text. I want you to see what is going on, and particularly what God is doing here. Not all is as it appears. God is not sitting back, allowing these things to happen, thinking, wow, I wish my King David could be on the throne. No, God is using these things. He's working these things, using these individuals, using Absalom, using Ahithophel for his purposes. And these are his enemies. We might put it this way. We might say that God can never lose because his enemies can never win. In other words, what we see here is that God is in such control that even when his enemies oppose him, they end up accomplishing his will. God is in such control that even when his enemies oppose him, they always end up accomplishing his will. What a great, great encouragement that is to us. As we see the church opposed, don't we? Well, they're all just accomplishing God's will because he's in control. We'll see two things here. God uses Absalom's pride to accomplish his will. And God uses Ahithophel's advice also to accomplish his will. So in verse 15, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, they come into Jerusalem and Ahithophel is with him. And then we see that Hushai shows up. And the first thing I want you to see here is that God uses Absalom's pride to hide Hushai's purpose. Remember, David sent Hushai to go in and frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. And when we looked at that request by David made back in chapter 15, one had to think, wow, you're really sending Hushai into the lion's den here. How is he going to do this? How is he going to do this without being deceitful? And so Hushai shows up on Ahithophel's doorstep. Verse 16, "And so it was, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.'" Now this would have been a pronouncement of allegiance. Long live the king. I am now coming to be your servant. But Absalom's suspicion is aroused here. Verse 17, "So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why didn't you go with him?'" See, Absalom assumed that Hushai was such a great friend to David that he would be out there in the wilderness with him. And he uses the word that is translated loyalty here in the Hebrew, hesed. It's that idea that's often used of God's covenant faithfulness. This is your friend. This is the one whom you should be showing covenant faithfulness to. But it's interesting. Hushai is doing just that, isn't he? David said, go do this for me, my friend. And Hushai is there on behalf of David. Absalom doesn't know that. So in essence, Hushai is showing covenant faithfulness to David because David asked him to be there. But Hushai then has to give a reason. He has to give an answer. Now, he can't simply say, well, Absalom, David said that I needed to come in and sabotage your attempt at the throne. So he sent me here to frustrate Ahithophel. It's not going to be a winning strategy. But I want you to see what Hushai does here. And as I thought about what Hushai does, I thought about a story that many of you may be familiar with. Corrie ten Boom tells this. Tells of a time when they were hiding Jews in a home, and the Jews were hidden under a trap door under a table in the dining room. So they had this table that they could open up, and the trap door would open, and the Jews were underneath. And she tells this story of the Nazis coming and asking the question, where are the Jews? And the answer was given, they're hiding under the table. True statement. But the Nazis said, well, clearly, that's not the case. There's nobody under the table. You're just trying to lead us astray. You're trying to mock us. And they left. And Hushai does something similar here. He uses language that Absalom assumes is about him, but he's really talking about David. Because if you notice here, he never says King Absalom. He says, long live the king, long live the king. Now, whenever Absalom hears king, Absalom is so prideful that he thinks that must mean Absalom. That's who he's talking about. But Hushai here doesn't say he's talking about Absalom. In fact, Hushai goes on. And he answers in verse 18. Hushai said to Absalom, know but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Now again, Absalom is probably thinking, well then, Hushai, obviously, I'm the one. The people, I've turned all their hearts to me. They've chosen me. Where's David? He's not even here. He's out in the wilderness. But you see, Hushai understood that the Lord had not chosen Absalom, but chosen David. If we flip over to 1 Samuel in chapter 16, is after God had rejected Saul, and Samuel is coming. He's coming to the house of Jesse, and Jesse's going to parade all of his children, all of his sons before him. But God says, no, 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 no. And he says, is there another one? And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest one. There's David. And look at verse 12 of chapter 16. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This is the one. Not Absalom, but David. And the people had chosen David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel and chapter 5. This is after Saul had died. 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read this beginning in verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. So who was it that the Lord had chosen to be king but David? Who was it that the people had chosen and anointed and made a covenant with but David? So Hushai here is saying to Absalom, the one whom the Lord chose and this people and all the men of Israel, his I will be. Who is the his there? It's David. His I will be. I will be David's. And he goes on, it's interesting here in verse 19. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? The his there references back to the one the Lord chose, David. Should I not serve in the presence of the true king's son until he returns? That's what Hushai is saying. Now, Absalom is not getting the message. Absalom is a prideful man. All Absalom is hearing is this: long live Absalom, long live Absalom. All he's hearing is, I will serve Absalom, the one the Lord chose, and the people and all the men of Israel. I will be Absalom's, and with Absalom I will remain. But Hushai is speaking of David. It's interesting, in the book of Esther, we see the same mistake being made. Esther, in chapter 6, you may know this story, the story of Haman, Mordecai. Haman goes to the king, and he's waiting to speak to the king. This is verse 5 of chapter 6. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? He must be talking about me. See the pride there? And so Haman gives this answer. Verse 8, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. And let this man be led throughout, and let it be proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And then the king informs Haman that he was mistaken. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for, and Haman's waiting for it, do so for yourself. No, do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. And so Haman, in his pride, thinks that the king is talking about him, but then he's humiliated as he has to end up leading Mordecai around and promoting him. And so we see Absalom making the same mistake here, because of his pride. All he is hearing is what he wants to hear. But in doing this, we see that God uses Absalom's pride to hide Hushai's purpose. Hushai does not lie about anything, but Absalom reads it in a prideful way. But also, God uses Absalom's pride to answer David's prayer. Remember the prayer that David prayed back in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 31. He's praying, he hears that Ahithophel is with Absalom, and he cries out to the Lord, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then we see God's answer. One commentator, as I mentioned, said that the answer came in the man of Hushai, who had dirt in his hair, dirty clothes, and bare feet. And that's the answer. And so then David hears this answer, and David sends Hushai. And now we see that Absalom, in his pride, brings Hushai in and receives him as his counselor. Later on, we're going to see how his counsel is used to frustrate Absalom's purposes. So God clearly, even though Absalom was against God's anointed, against his father, was seeking to overthrow him, we see here that God uses his very wickedness, his pride, not only to blind him to Hushai's purpose and to bring Hushai in the door, but also to answer David's prayer. But secondly, then, we see another wicked man here being used by God. God not only uses Absalom's pride, but he uses Ahithophel's advice to accomplish his will. Look with me at verse 20. After Absalom has taken Hushai in, interrogated him, is satisfied with his answer, then we read that Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. Now it's interesting to note, if you recall, David sent the ark back to Jerusalem with the priests. Now the ark was given as the seat of God. Kings were to inquire of the Lord. But we do not see or read of Absalom inquiring of the Lord, even though the ark was in Jerusalem. But he goes to Ahithophel. Now we're told that Ahithophel's advice was flawless. Look with me quickly at verse 23. There's this note about his advice. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, that is the days of both David and Absalom, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. In other words, his advice had a great track record. If Ahithophel was alive today, he is the one you would want investing your money in the stock market. He is the one whose advice was solid gold. His advice is always on target. It is so correct that it is compared. It is as if God himself had spoken. But we see the advice he gives shows that Ahithophel is certainly not God and is certainly not wise. His advice was ruthless. Look at what he tells him to do in verse 21. He says to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house." Now, David left these women to keep the house, and David thought, I'm going to leave these women because surely they will not harm these women. Well, he was wrong about that. Here we see Ahithophel tells him to go in to your father's concubines. And he knows that this is a wicked act, because he says that all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. But we see the purpose in his doing this. Then all the hands who are with you will be strong. This was a bold plan by Ahithophel. What did he hope to accomplish by this? Well, I think first he wanted Absalom to exercise a right that is only reserved for the king. These were the king's concubines in this time and at this place. That was a sign that a transition of power had happened. So he says, go and act like the king, and you will become the king. Demonstrate your claim to the throne. He also is clear here that the hands of all who are with you will be strong. Now, maybe there were some in this day who thought, I want to support Absalom, but I'm not sure. Is he really serious about this? I don't want to support Absalom and then find out later on that he makes up with his dad, and David comes back, and next thing you know, my head's on the chopping block. Well, Ahithophel knows that by Absalom doing this, he will show the people that he's serious. He's going to make himself abhorred, literally stink, smell, in his father's nostrils. There is no going back from this decision. And the people, therefore, would know that he's not going to go crawling back to his father. The people would know that this is going to be worth it, worth the risk, because Absalom is serious. But one commentator points out, and I think he may be right, we're not told here, but it may be that Ahithophel had also an ulterior motive in wanting to see this done. We have to remember who Ahithophel is. In 2 Samuel 23:34, we read that Ahithophel was Eliam's father. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, we read that Eliam was Bathsheba's father. So Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Now perhaps, we're not told, but perhaps he has a bit of vengeance that he wants to take out on David. David, who took his granddaughter, lusted after her, took her away from her husband, had her husband killed. And now he's going to get back. He's going to bring some Old Testament justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what better way than to do the same thing, not in secret, as David did with Bathsheba, but before the eyes of all, to send Absalom in to David's concubines. But we see that Ahithophel's advice was ungodly. Ungodly. In fact, it was a capital crime. It was a crime that was deserving of the death penalty. This was not simply a sexual crime, but it was a heinous sexual crime. Here he's going in to those who are concubines, those who are, in essence, the wives of his father. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11 says this: "The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." This was a wicked, wicked crime. Paul, speaking of this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 1, I'll read this to you. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles." In other words, that unbelievers don't even do. And what is that sexual immorality? That a man has his father's wife. So Ahithophel tells Absalom to do something that is absolutely wicked. And this would put Absalom then under God's curse. That's exactly where God wanted him to be, because God is going to punish Absalom. God is not going to allow Absalom to remain on the throne. I think one commentator was right when he said that Ahithophel is really the Judas of the Old Testament. Think about it. He is betraying David, the anointed king of God. What does Judas do but betrays the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ? But the reality is that just as God used Judas, so also we see here that God uses Ahithophel. God uses the enemies of his people to accomplish his will. God not only uses Ahithophel to destroy Absalom by causing him to sin in this way, bringing him under the curse of God, which will eventually result in his death and removal from the throne, but God also uses Ahithophel's advice to discipline David. Now this is interesting. Don't miss this point. Look with me at verse 22 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Ahithophel tells Absalom, go into your father's concubines, and then we read, they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now this roof should be familiar to us. This is the roof of the king's home, the palace. What else happened on this roof not too long ago? This is where David stood and he looked upon Bathsheba and he lusted with her in his heart. And then he sent for her. We read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. David was guilty of sexual sin on this very rooftop. And yet here the tent is pitched. But it's because of David's guilt that this is happening. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Again, a lot of what we see in the remainder of David's life is tied back, sadly, to these verses. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and beginning then in verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? This is Nathan talking to David. To do evil in his sight, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. And we see that playing out right before our eyes in 2 Samuel and chapter 16. This tent is pitched on the very roof that caused David to sin, at least in his mind, with Bathsheba. And it is being done, we're told, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 22, in the sight of all Israel. What David did in the secret of his own bedroom, we see Absalom doing in the open, as God prophesied would happen before this son and in the sight of all people. God is both destroying Absalom and disciplining David. And he's using Ahithophel to do it. And we see here God uses wicked men to accomplish his purpose. But you also know that God uses Satan to accomplish his purposes. He does. God used Satan in the book of Job. We see that God used Satan to incite Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he might go to the cross to die for his people. God even used Satan to humble Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. Paul here is talking about this thorn in his flesh. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure." So here, Paul says, and he goes on to say, "I asked the Lord three times that it would depart from me. But God says to him, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul had to remain humble because he was receiving these great revelations. And God uses Satan to accomplish it. That tells us that no one, no matter how wicked, human or demonic, is outside the control of God. And that's a great comfort to us, isn't it? Because looking at this situation in 2 Samuel chapter 16, especially as one of those who's witnessing this happening, maybe you're a follower of David at this time and you're seeing this happen and you're thinking, where is God? What is he doing? David is supposed to be on the throne. But it doesn't look good for him. Absalom is now in Jerusalem. David is not. Absalom has Ahithophel. Now Hushai is coming. He's abandoned David as well. And not only that, but he's in the king's house. He has the king's concubines. From all that we can see, looking at it from the outside, Absalom is king. There is no stopping him. But here's the reality. Here's what I want you to get. Never underestimate God. Never underestimate God. Never forget that God is in such control over all things that even when his enemies oppose him, as we see them opposing him here by Absalom's opposition and Ahithophel's opposition, all they end up doing is assisting God in accomplishing his will. That's all they end up doing. And so it's encouraging to us because there are going to be times where we feel like maybe the people at this time felt, "Where are you, God? I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Everything's going wrong. It seems like evil is getting the upper hand. Your church is struggling. The world is growing more wicked." But don't ever forget the reality that God works all things out for the good of his people. God reveals that to us here in Scripture. The message is clear. But I'd like to say, we have read the back of the book. We know who wins. But God here gives us a picture of how he does it. When we're not simply told that God wins, we're told, yes, absolutely. You read the end of the book, you read the book of Revelation, you see that Satan is cast down, that all of the wicked are removed, that sin and death are done away with. But we get to read the middle of the book too. We get to see how God works out these purposes. And so as you see this, as you understand that God wins, understand this, that God will win and he will use his enemies to do it, and his enemies will hate him for it. Because what he is doing is he is humiliating them. That is one of the greatest humiliations that the enemies of God will face. That at the end of the day, everything they did, God turned to his purposes. Just as David sent Hushai to frustrate the advice of Ahithophel, so God uses even his enemies to frustrate their own plans. And that's a great assurance to us. Nothing that happens in this life is going to stop what God has planned for his people, and God has good things in store for us. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that you are in control of all things. Thank you that even as your enemies, those who rage against you, those who seek to remove your name, if they could, from the public sphere, will only be used to accomplish your will only be used to bring you more glory. Give us strength this night. Help us even in our darkest moments to understand that you are on the throne, that all things are working together for the good of those who you have called, for the good of those who you are conforming to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.